Turning your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Last Sunday, the message I shared, and I mentioned this last Sunday, it was, I guess, born from a question that I had for a long time. And I found the answer to that question. And I really, I was praying about what to share last Sunday. And I really wasn't sure if that question and the answer that I had found was something that was just for me to sit on and contemplate, or something that God wanted me to share with all of you. And the more I prayed, the harder it was to get that question and answer out of my head. So I guess I came to the conclusion that I should share it. And it's interesting how that panned out, because it really had a profound impact on someone who heard it last Sunday. And so that I was really blessed by that. And so I thank the Lord for giving me the answer to that question I had. This morning's message is along a similar line. The verse that we're going to start off with in Mark 4, verse 25 is a verse that I tried for a while to understand when I was a junior and senior in high school. I read a lot of things in the Bible that I didn't understand and I wanted to understand, and this verse was one of them. It was at the top end of my list of verses that just felt really mysterious to me. And so on and off, I tried to get more of a grasp on it. And then over this past winter, after a discussion earlier this winter I had with someone about this verse, God really brought it to light in a way that was even broader than I had imagined. And he did that on the spot when somebody asked me about this verse, and I, this, don't get me wrong, this doesn't happen to me very often, but he gave me an answer to the question about this verse that in that moment, I knew somehow that was correct, because it fit with the rest of Scripture. And so since then, I've been studying and researching more. It's like, did I tell them the right thing? You always got to wonder that. You answer somebody's question. And I was relieved to find out that I did. And this is another one of those verses that I just, this past week, I have not been able to get it out of my head. And in praying about it, I guess that means I'm going to share it with you this morning. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your spirit this morning. I thank you that he guides us as we look to your word for understanding. And I pray that you would help us all this morning to see and accept and live in the truth you have given us in your word. In your name, amen. So, Mark chapter 4, verse 25. And if you have a red letter Bible that has the words of Jesus in red, this statement will be in red, because these are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Have you ever read that and wondered, what on earth does that mean? What's Jesus talking about? This seems a little mysterious, a little confusing. Maybe you read this and you feel a little frustrated. Appear to seem a little unjust, because somebody has something and they're going to get more of that something, and then somebody else doesn't have something, and they're going to lose what they have. I mean, that almost sounds kind of messed up, right? And then there's kind of a logical problem here. The one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. How do you lose something that you don't have? So what's he mean by this? What's he mean by this? Is Jesus possibly teaching something that is actually simpler than it appears at first? I think it is. I'm going to jump back to the passage of scripture that Rodney opened the service with in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I'm just going to read those two verses. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Paul is writing this to Timothy. He said, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, that term sacred writings is referring to the Old Testament. And so, for everything we read in the New Testament, we should look for its foundation in the Old Testament. Okay? And that's going to help us understand more of what the New Testament says. And at the same time, the New Testament is going to help us interpret the Old Testament. So they go together very nicely. If you read the Old Testament at face value for what the original author was saying to the original audience, it will make you, as Paul says, wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Why do I mention that verse? Well, as it turns out, this statement that Jesus made in Mark 4:25, this mysterious sounding statement, is based in some things that the Old Testament says about wisdom. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, Daniel is interpreting a dream for a pagan king. And here's what Daniel says about God. He says, "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." God gives wisdom to the wise. Why does God do that? They already have wisdom if they're wise. I mean, by definition, that's what wisdom is, right? Won't God give wisdom to people who aren't wise? Because, I mean, they need wisdom, right? Well, see, here's the reality. It's only wise people who want wisdom. People who are not wise don't want wisdom. Those people in the Bible are called fools. They don't want wisdom. That's what makes them foolish. There's an author by the name of Dr. Henry Cloud, and he wrote a book called Necessary Endings, and it's been one that I've been working through recently. I think I'm about two-thirds of the way through it or so. But he's got a very interesting perspective, and it doesn't take much reflection to figure out that his perspective is 100% biblical. He says that there are three kinds of people in the world, three kinds of people in the world: wise people, foolish people, and evil people. Now, one might read that in his book and say, well, aren't there good people? No, there are not good people in the world. And the Bible teaches us that. There is no one good, not one. We'll read that here in a little bit. So, Dr. Cloud's view is consistent with the Bible. There are three groups of people in the world: wise, foolish, and evil. Everybody in the world fits in one of those categories. Proverbs 9, verses 7 through 9 comments a little more about this idea. Proverbs 9, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still a wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Wise people love wisdom, so they will receive more wisdom. Foolish people and evil people do not want wisdom, at least not God's wisdom. So they reject it, violently even, as Proverbs stated. Now, when we think about this for just a minute, it really starts to fit with what Jesus said. Think about the first half of Jesus' statement in Mark chapter 4, verse 25. He said, to the one who has, more will be given. So let's think about this in light of what the Old Testament says about wisdom. If you have wisdom, you don't have to have much. You have just enough wisdom to want more wisdom. You will be given more wisdom. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Well, now we're making some progress on understanding this mysterious statement. Awesome. Well, that's the first half. What about the rest? Well, to understand the other half of Jesus' statement, we have to make an important distinction. Okay? We have to make a distinction between two types of wisdom. There is worldly wisdom, and then there is godly wisdom, biblical wisdom. And they're not the same. There's some overlap. They're not the same. Paul's going to help us out here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and then chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, we'll read all four of these verses. And before I read these, I just I want to say that you'll notice in your Bibles or on the screen that there are quotes in parts of these verses, and in those places, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. If you were to read the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, and I encourage you to do this, and notice all of the quotes that Paul makes from all the parts that are in quotations are Paul quoting from the Old Testament. And if you have a Bible that's any more than a basic reader's Bible and it has cross-reference notes in it, you can look up in the Old Testament where Paul got those things from. And if you do that, I think that it will blow your mind to think how well Paul must have known the Old Testament in order to be writing this letter of 1 Corinthians and pull this stuff out of the Old Testament. Okay? Because it's not stuff in the Old Testament that we are probably overly familiar with. Because generally speaking, Christians don't know the Old Testament very well. But here's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he says, for it is written, and Paul is quoting from Job and from Isaiah and Jeremiah when he says what comes next. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. End of his quote. Where is the one who is wise? He says in verse 20, where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So the Old Testament talks about wisdom that comes from God, but there's also this wisdom that comes from the world. And we can see what God is going to do with that. He's made it foolish. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 19 and 20. And this, Paul is also quoting from Isaiah. He says, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. The thoughts of the wise are futile. Well, that makes sense when you understand there's two types of wisdom. There's godly wisdom. That wisdom is not futile. But then there's worldly wisdom. That wisdom is futile. Here's the bottom line. Don't mistake intelligent people for wise people. Don't mistake opinionated people for wise people. Don't mistake successful people for wise people. Why not? Well, they might have some of the world's wisdom, but you can possess all the wisdom of the world. You can be wise in the ways of the world and still be a complete fool. How so? By rejecting God and rejecting his wisdom. The foundation of foolishness is rejecting God. In Psalm 14, verse 1, Psalm 14, verse 1, this is a psalm written by King David. He begins the psalm by saying, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good." David repeats that same thing, almost with the same words, in Psalm 53, verse 1. The thing that makes fools fools is rejecting God. They might have worldly wisdom, but they don't have godly wisdom. Why? Because they've rejected the source of that wisdom. They've rejected God. So if that's what makes fools fools, what makes the wise wise? Well, Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." It's not just believing that there is a God out there somewhere. It is believing that in the one true God, as revealed in Scripture, not just believing in him, but fearing him, having a respect for him and being in awe of him. So this kind of wisdom that the Bible is talking about is special, it's unique, it's powerful. It's a godly wisdom that is based on belief in God. It flows from your belief in God, your fear of God. So why does the Bible say this though? Why would it say that foolishness comes from not believing in the one true God, Yahweh, the Father of Jesus Christ, and wisdom that is based on belief in God and fear of God is true wisdom? Why is that the case? Why would the Bible teach that? Why is that true? Why does, so this is what a secular person might, how they might word the question. Why does our understanding of wisdom and foolishness have to be connected to faith or religion at all? The secular world would probably ask that question. Why does our understanding of wisdom and foolishness, what they are, have to be connected to faith or religion at all? Well, it's because the reality is that God created the world and he is sovereign over the world. He rules over it and he has a purpose and a plan for it. So if you don't believe in God, then you are not thinking or living in a way that is consistent with reality. If you don't believe in God, you have no grip on reality. And that makes you foolish. For example, on the topic of morality, what is right and wrong? If there is no God, if this world evolved, there is no God, then morality is nothing more than a matter of human opinion. Really and truly, it's nothing more than human opinion. Let's take a specific example. So, if you don't believe in God, but you believe that murder is wrong, why is murder wrong? There really is no answer for that if there is no God. So, you can believe that murder is wrong, and to the world, that will sound like a good thing. That'll sound wise. But if you don't believe in God, you're a fool because your belief that murder is wrong has no basis other than it's your opinion. It's just your opinion. It's your feeling. There's no basis for it. And the reality is, you didn't even come up with that idea on your own. If you don't believe in God, you borrowed it from God. So now let's go back to the second half of Jesus' mysterious statement in Mark 4:25. He says, "From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Maybe now it starts to make sense. If you don't have godly wisdom, a wisdom that is based on belief in the one true God, then the wisdom that you do have, which is worldly wisdom, has no foundation and it all falls apart. Well, that's not very good news. And there's even worse news. It gets worse on Judgment Day when you find out that even though your worldly wisdom caused you to do some good deeds, those good deeds don't count for anything because they can't make up for your sins. And so that's the really bad news. So what do you do about that? Here's the big question. Can a fool become wise? Can a fool become wise? Remember, by nature, according to what scripture says, fools don't accept wisdom. That's what makes them fools. So how can fools become wise? Can they? Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 3, Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If a fool will come to the end of his rope and acknowledge his spiritual poverty or her spiritual poverty, and repent of their foolishness, their sins, which come about from foolishness, which in turn comes about from not believing in God. And they put faith in Jesus, his death, his resurrection. They can experience regeneration, new birth, and that changes human nature. And so that new nature causes the fool to abandon his foolishness and begin seeking godly wisdom, become hungry for godly wisdom. And as Jesus promised, all who seek will find, all who ask will receive. And so all who ask for wisdom from God will receive wisdom from God. And that's the only thing that will make the internal change in a foolish person, a disbelieving person, that will cause them to seek God and his wisdom. It's regeneration by God's Spirit, being made new, being born again. And that only happens if you hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. He shows us who God is. Remember, Proverbs 9, verse 10 told us that knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Jesus gives us knowledge of the Holy One because he is the Holy One. He is the exact representation of the nature of God, as the New Testament teaches. And so we receive insight, we receive wisdom by knowing him. And we can know him because he's offered us to himself to us in relationship. So through that relationship, we can receive his teachings, his wisdom. So Mark 4:25, we put this together. Let's reread Jesus' statement. He says, "For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." It's talking about wisdom. And it's talking specifically about the biblical wisdom that comes from believing in the one true God and believing in his Son who was sent, the Holy One, to save us from our foolishness by changing us if we believe in him. And so ultimately, this statement is about the gospel. And if you would read through Mark 4, and if you read through, there are a couple passages in Matthew and a couple passages in Luke where Jesus makes this same statement. And some of those passages are in slightly different contexts. And you'll find consistently Jesus is talking about the gospel. Okay. And so biblical wisdom and what the New Testament says about the gospel, we're talking about the same body of truth here, okay? I'm going to conclude this with an illustration. This is an illustration that hit me one day after months of just letting this all roll around in my head and asking God for help. Thinking not only about Mark 4:25, but Mark 4:24. If we read Mark 4:24, it says, "And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you." And so he says that, and then after that he says, "To the one who has, more will be given, and to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So what's this got to do with that? Well, I think this little illustration might help us out, help us understand both of these statements and how they go together. So this is where I'm going to call our graduates forward once again, and they didn't know this was coming. They get to be part of a sermon illustration here. So come on back up, you three. This time you won't need a microphone, so don't worry about, well, yeah. You won't need to hold a microphone. You'll have to give me some simple yes and no answers to a few questions, but it'll be pretty straightforward. So, which of you three would like to play the part of God? I think, Aiden, I'll delegate that to you because you're standing in the middle. And yeah, let's see. And then somebody needs to play the part of a Christian and somebody else the part of a non-Christian. There you go. You get to play the part of a non-Christian and you get to play the part of a Christian. Okay. And you're going to need this. You're going to need that. Oh, sorry. You need to give this one to him, and you need to give that one to him. You're going to, yeah, you're talented enough. You'll be able to juggle it all. Okay. So, all right, here's what's going on. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will accept God's wisdom. And so for the sake of illustration, I'm just going to use some very simple examples of godly wisdom, okay? Simple biblical principles, simple biblical truths, gospel truths, okay? So Jesus said, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Somebody who believes in Jesus Christ is willing to receive what God has, willing to receive God's truth, God's wisdom, and so they get a big scooper. Somebody who does not believe in Jesus Christ and is therefore not willing to receive truth and gospel principles from God ends up with a small scooper. Okay? So, for the Christian, in the beginning, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe this? Yes. Okay, take a scoop out of that bowl. Throw it in your bowl. Yep, God's giving you that. You can take a scoop too. You see? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You're willing to receive truth? You have a bigger scooper. God's going to use a bigger scooper. Okay? What about the Bible teaches that all have sinned. Do you believe this? Take a scoop. And God's going to give you a scoop too. The Bible teaches that good works can't save you from your sins. Do you believe this? Take a scoop. God's going to give you a scoop too. How about this? Jesus, the Bible teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on a cross for sins, that he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Do you believe that? Take a scoop. Pile it high. God's going to give you a scoop too. Jesus ascended into heaven. He sent his spirit to live in you. Do you believe that? Take a scoop. Do you want more of God's wisdom? Take a scoop. God's going to give you a scoop too. Wow, your bowl's getting kind of full. Good deal. Snap, crackle, pop. They're Rice Krispies, by the way, if you couldn't see that. God gives you lots of wisdom because you put your faith in the things that are the foundation for godly wisdom, the basic components of the gospel. So then we have someone who does not believe in Jesus. Maybe he has worldly wisdom, and worldly people will accept certain things that are from God, but they won't acknowledge that those things are from God. And they will only accept it as the world's wisdom or their own wisdom, such as, do you believe that it's wrong to lie? Yeah, okay, take a scoop. And you can give them a small scoop. Okay. That sounds like a wise thing, right? Don't lie. What about do not steal? Does that sound wise? Sure, okay, take a small scoop. God's going to give you a small scoop too. How about do not commit adultery, meaning cheat on your spouse? You believe that that's a good idea? That sounds wise? Nope. He's not accepting that one. Okay. How about do not murder? Do you think that's wise? Yeah, okay, take a scoop. God will give you a scoop for that one too. Okay, how about do not covet or do not envy, as the Ten Commandments say? Do you think that's a wise thing? That's a wise command to follow, maybe? Okay, take a scoop. That'll give you a scoop too. How much you got there? That won't feed my daughter for breakfast. You would not receive much wisdom because you denied the existence of the source of wisdom, which is God. You accepted some of the ideas, some of the principles. But if you don't accept the Savior he sent, who is Jesus, you're not going to want to gain knowledge of God through him. And so, with the measure you use, it's getting measured to you, which isn't much. One might say, well, I'm a good person. I believe it's wrong to lie or steal or murder and all those things. And that's wonderful. I'm glad when people believe it's wrong to murder. But when judgment day comes, you're in trouble because your good deeds don't save you from your sins. And so then God is going to take away what is in your bowl because ultimately these are all ideas that you borrowed from him anyway. Ooh. Thank you all very much. Appreciate your help. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. To the one who has, more will be given, and to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you today that you have chosen to reveal your wisdom to us if we will just receive you by faith. Lord, we admit that there are a lot of gaps in our wisdom, that in so many ways we are still foolish. We have not yielded ourselves to you. We have not learned and accepted all of the truths that you died to give us. But Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open. I pray if there's anyone here that has not held out their empty hand and received and accepted you by faith, your death for their sins and your resurrection from the dead. I pray that they would and experience the new birth that you died and rose to give them. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, our passion for your wisdom, your truth would grow, our curiosity would grow, and we would be willing to receive your truth and wisdom in large measure, that we'd receive every part of the gospel, even the parts that the world around us doesn't like so much, like all have sinned. I pray we would receive those truths in large measure and experience the spiritual blessings that come with the large measure that you will use to impart that truth to us. Not the least of which is the amazing blessing and experience of having a personal relationship with you every day. In your holy name, amen.